I'm glad it's done. It's just kind of stressful. I'm adding a sermon, my pastor's sermon right now as we speak, because I couldn't do it this morning. Yeah, I'm going to do this afterwards, because I'm sure it's going to start with, should I at least, before I leave, do the software update?
You don't need anything, but yet you made man, created us in your image, gave us, oh God, the opportunity to know you, to be loved by you. And, oh God, for you to serve mankind by sending your one and only Son, who will give his life in our place. Turn with me to Romans, the book of Romans. Romans. Romans chapter 6. The Lord, O my soul. Shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who die to sin keep living in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Amen. Amen. Slaves, no more. I'm a slave no more. I pray that the Lord will help me to make a few things clear, straightforward today. Things that I am yet still coming to understand to the greater depth and breadth of what Jesus has done, you know, for us. I think our thinking often about Christianity and Christ, and freedom in Christ, I think it's fuzzy. I know it is with me. I know as I've gotten older in the Lord, the Lord is working with me more, and He's helping me a little bit more, getting through my thick skull, His mercy and grace. Been Your mercy, man. Been Your grace. Yes, sir. Lord, help us understand that more and more. A slave no more. There's a story. Already. Wow. That's all right. That's all right. No need. Ain't nobody going nowhere. We'll cut it short. I won't cover all the points this week. I was well spent. We'll come back. The Lord will. Lord willing, He just won't get down next week when I have. Help me to be prepared ahead of time, huh? Amen. Let me say a few things today. There's a story about a judge. You may have heard this story along your journey, along the way. There's a story about a judge whose own son was brought before her for a crime that he had committed. Yeah, he's guilty. The judge felt a deep grief that her own son would violate the law upon which she based her entire life. Tears welled up in her eyes, and she listened painfully as the evidence against her son was presented. It's crystal clear. Courtroom sat in silence, wondering how the judge would rule. Would she just give him a reprimand in an act of mercy? Would she give him the minimum penalty for the offense? Much to their surprise, she handed down the maximum fine, upholding the law to its fullest degree. Son was in shock, for he knew that he couldn't pay the fine and was anguished at the thought of imprisonment. He looked up at his mama in disbelief. Mama, how could you do this to me? But then something happened that nobody in the courtroom expected. The judge stepped down from the bench, took off her judge's robe, told her son, how much she loved him. And then, out of her own pocket, she paid the fine that she had just handed down. But not everybody understood what she had done. As a judge, she showed her our commitment to honor the law to its fullest. But she did then step down from that seat of honor and show her love for her child. Her son never understood the depth of his mother's commitment to the law until that moment. But also until that moment, he never knew the depth of his mother's love for him. He felt deep sorrow for the pain he had caused her and for those he had hurt by his acts of crime. And with his head bowed and his tears flowing freely, he asked for her forgiveness. And she willingly and freely gave to him. And someone wrote this story is actually, of course, an allegory. For God's relationship to us, isn't it? It is. I hope we'll see that. Our crimes are our willful departure from the law given to us by God for the way that we are to live. When we break those laws, God is grieved. God is pained. Inevitably, there are natural consequences of our failings that hurt others, sometimes affecting lives for generations to come. This is why God's laws say that the penalty for sin is death. His holy nature demands that he not just let us off the hook or go easy on us. That's not the God of heaven. So what did he do? Well, to uphold his law, he came down from heaven to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus stepped off the throne of heaven, if you will, to help us to understand his laws, to show us the depth of his love for us, and to pay the price of our sin with his own life. It's never made sense, this person says to me, until I understood how I fell short of God's standards for life and how deeply that had hurt those who depended on me the most. But once I knew the love and forgiveness of God, I turned away in disgust from my deepest sin. And I understood, and I hope we understand, in a way that we have never understood before, how much God loves us, and then how we in turn have been called to love and forgive others. Listen, church, we are slaves no more. We are slaves no more because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are slaves no more to sin. And our objective is to be mastered by the great judge, the loving judge, Jesus Christ, instead of being a slave to sin. And might I say that the love that God has extended to us in Christ should be our motivation to live as slaves to Christ and not as slaves to sin. I think Paul gives us some reasons, and what I've put down by way of what God is saying to us in Romans 6, it's not exhaustive. I can't do it justice. I really can't, but I can say what God has given me to say and pray that the Holy Spirit will use it, because that's the way it works. reasons that were given here in Romans 6 as to why we are indeed no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin, first, because God has demonstrated his loving act of kindness toward sinners. And in that loving act of kindness, he has set us free. Paul posed a question here in 6, verse 1. He said, what shall we say then? What shall we say then? Say then to what? Say then to all that he has said in chapter 5, in chapter 4, in chapters 3, and in prior. The question that Paul posed is actually in light of, if you go back and read those chapters, he says this, he asks this question in light of the extensive grace and the extensive mercy of God that God extended to people in Christ, that he stated in chapters 3 through 5. And I can't go back and read that now, but you go back and read it, please do. And in writing those things and in putting it out there so plainly and so clearly that God has in Christ demonstrated his mercy and his grace, and he's lavished his love on us. Paul said some may have thought that since God is so gracious, then it's not so bad if we just keep on sinning because God is so kind. What shall we say then to this? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Should this be our thinking, that God is so kind, God is so good, so it's okay for us to keep on living like we're living? Is it okay that we say, well, we shouldn't worry about sinning because the greater our sin, the greater the grace of God? So it seems that we may think this way today, son. Oh, God understands how I am. He'll forgive me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. God is still working on me. It's okay that I've been living like this for 30 years, for 20 years, for 10 years. Oh, God understands how I am. He'll forgive me. Oh, I'm still in process. God is working on me. As if to say it's okay to knowingly and willingly keep on sinning because God is so gracious and God is so kind. Paul said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Well, the Bible does say that God is kind. God is merciful toward us. We can give testimony to that, can't we? God, we sing about it. It's been your mercy and it's been your grace. But the Bible says that we are treated like this by Father God because we have been justified. We have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. That's our key word. That's the important thing we need to think about. God's loving kindness, God's loving act of kindness that we speak of is his justification. And that justification means something in terms of our standing before God, but also, as Paul will say in verses 2 and on, that justification means something about our day-to-day living. What is justification? Well, the Bible says, the dictionary says, justification is the act of clearing someone of transgression, to acquit, to set free, to remove the guilt. In Romans 5, 1 and 2, it says, Paul said there, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified by grace, And we have peace with God. And we have that peace because of what Jesus Christ has done. We've been justified, Paul says. Well, still, what does that mean? It says that we have been justified. It says that we have peace as a result of that justification. We have it because of the grace of God and Jesus Christ. But what does it mean? Well, let's take a few moments to flesh it out a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5:19. You all know this verse. You read the Bible. I know you know it. But let's blow the dust off of it a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us this, that God, Father God, was in Christ reconciling the world with himself, bringing us into a right relationship with him. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and highlight this phrase, not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What's the word of reconciliation? What has Father God done? He has not counted our trespasses against us. Why has he not counted our trespasses against us? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Father God didn't count our sins against us because he counted them towards Jesus. He took them on himself, poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. And he is satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what justification means, partly, is that God is not counting our trespasses against us. We are no longer slaves because we have been set free by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we have been set free. Through Jesus Christ, we have been justified. Our Father's loving act of kindness is his grace towards us, and God's grace is demonstrated in that he has given to us He has given to us what we do not deserve. And he has not treated us as we do deserve. It's been his mercy and his grace. Grace, what we don't deserve. Mercy, he hasn't treated us like we do deserve. Romans 3. 21-26. And we must read that. Romans 3. Romans 3:21 says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, there's our word, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. We needed to be redeemed. We needed the righteousness of God because we have not kept the law. This is the law of God. This is what God said. This is how God said we ought to live. This is how God said we ought to think. This is how God said we ought to relate to one another. This is how God said we ought to love him. That's the law. And none of us have made it up. But God said, you're not righteous, but I have some righteousness for you. And that righteousness, he says, in verse 22, comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. And then in verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. Some of your verses versions may say, an atoning sacrifice. In his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. You know that verse is like the judge coming from her judge's seat and paying the price for her son. God did not just let our sins go by without the price being paid for. The price was paid in the person of Jesus Christ. God is a just God. He's a righteous God. His law had to be fulfilled. And his law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Romans tells us there that Jesus became the propitiation. That is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The sacrifice that was made in Jesus Christ is satisfied the wrath of God at the mercy seat of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our mercy seat. Just like the priest in the Old Testament would go in the Holy of Holies and spread the blood of the animal on there, and that blood was symbolic of washing away the sins of the people and his own sins, so too is it with Jesus Christ. That's what that was a picture of. That spreading of that blood didn't do anything for the people. It was that act of faith. And that picture pointed to the person of Jesus Christ. It pointed to him shedding his blood. It pointed to his blood washing us, his death washing away our sins. He is the place. Jesus is the place where the Father poured out his wrath for our sins. That's what we need to understand, is that it was there at the cross that the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God was demonstrated. We didn't get away with anything. On one hand, in our minds, we did get away with something because God didn't punish us. But on the other hand, we didn't get away with it because Jesus was punished in our place. God's wrath was poured out on him in our place. And it's at that mercy seat that we can meet with God. We can commune with God at the mercy seat. It's the only place that we can. We can be loved by God because of the mercy seat. And we can respond to God in love because of Jesus, who is our mercy seat. Now, justification. Justification means to be justified by God doesn't mean this. To be justified by God doesn't mean that we are guilty. Do we see that? To be justified by God does not mean that we are not guilty. We are guilty. Scripture points out very clearly that we are guilty. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We talked about that last week. And you know, I thought about it too. We can't know how good God has been. We can't know the greatness of the goodness of God unless we really see how bad we are. And I think therein lies the problem. Some of us don't see just how bad we are. We don't see how sinful we are. We don't understand the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, because we don't accept the fact that we are rank sinners. And we deserve death, separation from God. We're guilty. We're guilty. The Bible said in Romans 3:9-19 that there's none righteous, no one who seeks after God, no one who does right before God, no one who is good enough to get to God. We're all sinners. We're all imperfect. You may have been walking with Jesus for many years, but you know and I know, and God certainly knows, that we don't think holy thoughts all the time. We don't do right all the time. We don't treat people right all the time. We don't talk right all the time. We don't say the right things all the time. We don't have right attitudes all the time. So why do you think you're good enough to get with, to go before God and get into heaven apart from Jesus Christ? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of perfection. God's expectation is perfection. To be justified doesn't mean that we are not guilty. We are certainly guilty. Well, what does it mean? Let's talk about it for a little bit. We have to be justified means we have been acquitted. We have been acquitted. You know, there's been a big uproar here in the United States with the recent impeachment process, wasn't it? Yeah, even though, you know what's interesting? Is that I don't bring politics into the pulpit. I never will. It's not the place for it. But I think it's illustrative material to say that even though an acquittal has been rendered, right? That's the process, right? An acquittal has been rendered. And yet, people are saying the man is still guilty. Well, that goes contrary to what acquittal, to be acquitted means, to be justified means. And I haven't said whether I agree with it or not. Okay, you don't know. You never will know unless you sit on my couch and talk. What I'm saying is that to be acquitted means that we are cleared of any guilt or punishment for our sins, looking at it biblically, by God, through Christ, because of his grace towards us. And for us, you know what? It does mean that we are guilty. And yet, we've been acquitted. That blows my mind, church. It blows my mind. God says, you're acquitted. I'm going to treat you just as if you didn't do anything wrong. But this acquittal must always be understood to have been given to us. It's not something that we've earned. Not something that we've deserved. Not something that because we've been so good, we have a right to know. This acquittal, being acquitted by God, being justified by God, must always be understood to have been given to us because of the righteous act of Jesus on the cross and God imputing to us, giving to us, putting on us, seeing us as righteous. As righteous. See, we've been acquitted. I love it. I'm thankful for it. I'm guilty, but yet the judge has come out from behind his judgment seat and says, I'm paying the price for Banks. Not guilty. Not guilty. That's the gospel. And I think that's what gets mixed up in the minds of people. Because we still try to do something to make ourselves right with God. We still try to pay God back for what he's done for us. No, we don't serve God in order to be right with God. We are serving him and we do what we do for him because of what he's done for us. And that's our response to him. Understanding that this is not paying the price back, but Lord, I just want to show you that I do love you, Lord. I understand what you've done for me, Lord God. You paid the price for me. I'm acquitted. I don't have that burden on me. See, God has been appeased. God has been satisfied. He's been satisfied by Jesus. Jesus is the propitiation The atoning sacrifice, the satisfaction given by God, the one who satisfied God. John, 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, the satisfaction for our sins. That's what the Bible says. It is Christ's atoning blood that appeases God's wrath, not the good things that you do. It's the atoning blood of Jesus that appeases the wrath of God. By the sacrifice of himself, Jesus provided the ultimate sacrifice, which renders those who believe in him not guilty. The wrath of God toward mankind has been satisfied in Jesus. And when we believe in Jesus, we are freed from the wrath of God. God ain't mad at me no more. I'm a slave no more to thinking that God is angry at me. God is not. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. God ain't mad at you. Because Jesus is our mercy seat. And it's at the mercy seat that we meet with God. His blood has been sprinkled and spread on the altar of God's grace. And the love of God has been poured out on us. We've been acquitted. God has been appeased. One more quick one, and I'll come back next week. We have been accepted by God. We have been accepted by God. Justification means we've been totally accepted by God. Sometimes we think, man, I gotta make myself better so God can accept me more or love me more. You can't do it. Christ's death enables man to experience his grace, his favor, and enter into a relationship with him. That means he accepts us on the basis of what? On the basis of our belief in Jesus Christ and acknowledging that, Lord, nothing good lies in me, but everything good lies in Jesus. And I accept him as my Lord and Savior. You know, Psalm 24 says, who can come before God? Except he who has clean hands and a pure heart. You have to have clean hands and a pure heart to be accepted by God, to be with God. You can't come to God with all kind of mess in your heart, mess in your mind, in your life. You can't come like that. God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. So how do we come? How do I come when I know I'm a sinner? How do I come when I know my talk ain't right and my walk ain't right and my attitude ain't right? How do I come when I know that I've mistreated, talked about, lied on, stole, fornicated, adulterated? How do I come? Where does my cleansing come from? How do you get right with a God who is holy? Precious blood of Jesus. See, justification means that God sees those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and not just intellectual assent, but those who see, man, I'm a sinner. Sinner, I need a Savior. And those who accept him as Lord and Savior. See, God sees us in the person of Christ. He sees us just as if we had not sinned. Jesus is our purity. Jesus is our holiness. Jesus is our righteousness. And in him, we become the righteousness of God. God is pleased with Jesus, and therefore he graciously accepts all those who have faith in him. We've been justified. Justified. So, won't you bow with me in prayer? We'll pick up next week. Father, you've given us not just food for thought, Father, but truth that we need to take into our minds and hearts to live by. I pray, Lord, that you would make your truth plain in us, for you said you shall know the truth, and the truth sets you free. Lord, there might be some that are changed in their mind, shackled in their hearts, prisoners to their self-centered thinking. Father, I pray that you will, in Christ, set the captives free. Set us free, O God. God, that we may just bask in your love. Father, would you help us to accept the fact that we are justified in Christ. Father, it's an amazing truth. Lord, almost too good to believe that you would count us as righteous, even though we're guilty. God, thank you. Thank you that you've done that in Christ. That you poured out your wrath on him instead of us. Father, I pray that we would accept that. That we will walk in that. That we will live in that. And that we will love in that. And Father, if there's someone here today that has not accepted that truth that has been trying to live out of their own righteousness before you, be accepted by you because of so-called good things that they're doing, Lord, I pray that you would do your work as only you can do by your Spirit. Your work of convicting, Lord, showing Jesus is the only way. And I pray that we who do know you, that we would accept your truth afresh and new, oh God. We thank you for what you've done in Christ and what you're going to do by way of sanctifying us, Lord, out of the justification that we have. We thank you, great Father, for your great love for us. There might be someone here today who has never truly accepted Christ by faith. The Bible says, by grace we have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, as any man should boast. You can give your life to Christ today. You can make that profession of faith. I believe, God, that Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to this earth to die for my sin. I accept that truth, and I confess that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that he died, and that he rose, that all power is in him. And I accept him as Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Make sure without the church family, the Lord has called you to make it got your fellowship, your church family, you can come too. Won't you come? You pray that prayer. Faith. Accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Accept his righteousness, not your own righteousness. It's not our righteousness that makes us right to God, it's the righteousness of God that makes us right to God. Maybe you need to come today and give your life to Christ. Won't you come today? God, accept you as Lord and Savior of my life.